This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
That he was wide-shouldered. لم يكن بالقصير ولا بالطويل. I.e. he was an absolute balanced person, not extreme tall, not extreme short. That which is appropriate, so anybody would look at him, and he was the absolute epitome of beauty in that. The next hadith, this hadith has been narrated, An-Nafi' ibn Jabir ibn Mut'am and Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu an, قال, this hadith has been narrated by Ali radiallahu an, where he says, لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالطويل ولا بالقصير. Prophet ﷺ was neither short nor tall. شثن الكفين والقدمين. Prophet ﷺ شثن الكفين. The word شثن basically means, you know, in Urdu we say bhari hat, right? Heavy-handed, which means that this portion of Rasulullah ﷺ's hand was filled with meat. Now, if you read the descriptions of the hands of Rasulullah ﷺ, we're actually, you know, we all get awestruck by the beauty of just the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'll share a few of the hadith about that. One of the narrators, Ibn Battal, he said, "Kana kaffu sallallahu alaihi wasallam mumtali' lahman." It was filled with meat, like it was a very meaty hand. It was not a skinny hand. When you would shake hand, you would feel like, okay, this has, you know, mashallah, a good heavy hand. غير أنه مع غاية ضخامتها كانت lean. It was heavy, strong, but it was extremely soft hand. Anas radiallahu an, he says, ما مسست, I never touched خزا ولا حريرا, neither brocade nor silk, ألين من كف رسول الله, more softer than the hands of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then you have another description of the hands of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which says خشن, that they were really strong hands too. And how do you reconcile between the two? The mufassirun and the people who explain the hadith, they say that فهو محمول على إذا عمل في الجهاد. For example, when he would grab a sword and he is battling, the hand would transform into being one of the strongest hands ever. The sword would not shake out of the hand. But when that matter or that effect, that the amal that he was doing, Rasulullah ﷺ, when that would end, the hand would go back to its normal condition of being soft. Unlike you and I, if we get involved in hammers and stuff like that, afterwards when you shake a hand of a person who's been, you know, like a lohar or a blacksmith or somebody who's in trades, some of the guys who are in the construction workers, their hands are, mashallah, tough, but then rough and tough, but they remain rough the entire time. Whereas Rasulullah ﷺ, based on the occasion, it would switch. And it was most of the time soft, but whenever it was needed, it would be that strong hand that was needed. ضَخْمُ الرَّأْسِ, he had a very big head. In the Arabs, they used to say that somebody who has a small head, i.e. the proportion to their body size, in the Arabs, it was considered a sign of lack of intelligence. Right? It's not that 100% somebody with a small head is not going to be intelligent, but it's just generally, they had noticed this trend, that somebody with a smaller head and a bigger body is generally not very smart. So these you know, anecdotes are turned into these amthal because they were very acute about the people's culture and awareness, the Arabs in general. ضخم الكراديس. So كراديس is the ends of the bone. So you know when was Haji Saab, when he made pie for us that day, right? The big ends, you know, the kawari, the ends of that, right? So when you have that skinny bone and then the ending of the bone, the bone heads, those are called كراديس. So ضخم الكراديس, i.e. his joints were not skinny joints, they were heavy joints. So there would be joints that were filled, and you could tell the strength of Rasulullah's body in the joints of Prophet ﷺ, in every bone that jointed, or every joints where you would have two bones conjoined together. طويل المسربة. So masruba is a line of hair that would go from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam center of the chest all the way down to the belly button of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is considered one of the most beautiful signs of masculinity. Not too much hair, not ajrat, that there is no hair. It is hair and it is very balanced and it is in a position that beautifies the beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the wives of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have been reported to have said that kana batnu Rasulillahi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that his stomach, his torso was as if you were to take a paper and you would take that paper and you would crush that paper with your hand and you would unfold that paper and you would see all these dents on the paper. That is how Rasulullah's torso was. What is that referring to?
Six pack.
It's like the one that most Muslims don't have, mashallah. We have a biryani pack, mashallah. We all have a biryani pack, this much especially. We're trying to change that. We want to have a mandi pack. Just, you know, create some variance, inshallah. So yeah, it refers to the physical health of Rasulullah ﷺ, that even in the age of 55, he had a very strong physical body. And he didn't have a lot of fat. If you read a lot of the descriptions, that he would probably hovering around 7 to 8%, maybe 10% body fat. Right, even in his late 60s, like 63, he passed away. So if you look at these descriptions of Medina, even all of those descriptions, you know, including myself, like we've passed that, mashallah. But that doesn't mean that there were not sahabas who were not heavy. For example, Ali radiallahu anhu was known for what? A big belly. He was known for that. And there was another sahabi, you know, Rasulullah said, line up. So this sahabi, what did he do? Like, he lines up, but like, the line is, he's got a problem. So Rasulullah came and he pushed his stomach back. He's like, line up, go back. Like, you know, he said, أَوْجَأْتَنِي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. You hit me. And I want to get my qisas. Because you hit me. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he looked at the sahabi, he said, Ya Rasulullah, just command. I'll take care of him. Then he said, دَعْهُ يَا Umar. He stepped forward. And then he said, what do you want me to do? He said, ikshif an dhahrik. Uncover your batnik, uncover your stomach. So he uncovered, and they were about to go into jihad. So uncovered he uncovered his belly, and then he went and he touched his cheeks with the cheeks of Rasulullah's belly. So he said, ماذا حملك على هذا? Why did you do that? He said, أردت أن يكون آخر لمسي في الدنيا جسدك. I wanted that my last thing I touched of the creation of Allah in this world was your body before I die in jihad. And he passed away in that jihad. So, radiallahu anhu. So, طويل المسربة, he had a very long, this line that would go down, and the rest of the place, there was few hairs here and there, and that's it. The rest of the body was not very hairy. إذا مشى, when he walked, تَكَفَّأَ تَكَفُّؤًا. When he walked, it was as if like his feet were being forced off the ground. So he wouldn't walk like dragging the feet. He had a very purposeful walk. كَأَنَّمَا يَنْحَطُ مِنَ الصَّبَبِ. It's as if he was descending from a hill. His regular walk was as if he was descending from a hill all the time. لَمْ أَرَى قَبْلَهُ. I had not seen before him. وَلَا بَعْدَهُ. Neither after him, mithlahu, like him. I never saw anyone before or after someone like him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next hadith is another narration with the same hadith that has been mentioned, exact same hadith with a different chain of narration. Over here, I wanted to touch upon a few of the people that have sent me a comment. They sent me screenshots and they said, you know, hadith number 6 is a da'if hadith, why are we even studying it? Or hadith number 5. I think those individuals missed the introduction lecture that we gave. But I want to touch upon on this because this is a very important topic for us to address, because this is very common. For the hadith science is a big thing. For all of us in general to know some basics, not very detailed. You have something called Sahih Hadith. You have something called Hasan Hadith. You have something called Hasan li ghayrihi, that this is Hasan, but there are other hadith that turn this hadith into a Hasan Hadith. Then you have something called a Da'if Hadith. Then you have Mawdu'. Within these, there are tons of categories. We don't need to get into that. You just need to know the four. So you have three main categories if you were to look at it. You have Sahih, Hasan, Da'if, and then you have Mawdu', which is a category like fabricated. So we don't want, like, it's a category, but it's like it's fabricated and they're lies and we don't know if they're true or false. Sahih Hadith are all such a hadith that the chain of narrators, they were all verified, and nobody within that chain of narrators was known as a liar. Okay? There were certain... Now, within that Sahih Hadith, there are different levels. Certain, like Imam Bukhari's conditions of a Sahih is a very, very difficult condition to be met compared to Ahmad ibn Hanbal's condition of Sahih. So each of these, like if a person has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 characteristics, then he is going to be Sahih for me. But if he doesn't, then I will move him to Hasan. If he doesn't, then I will move him to Da'if. Now I want to talk about Da'if Hadith. So Da'if Hadith are not fabricated Hadith. Unlike some people, they've actually removed all of these Hadith from like Sunan Ibn Majah, and they've brought these books called Sahih, this Sahih Das. This is completely against the 1500 years of scholarship that we've had. This is just a very recent phenomenon. Da'if Hadith are Hadith where every single narrator in that Hadith is a valid person who had good akhlaq. We have enough information about him that he was not a fabricator, he did not lie, he didn't go to the market, he was not a person known for any type of societal malice. So he's a valid person. The only problem in the Da'if Hadith happens is where the narrator, he skips one narrator and goes directly to Prophet ﷺ. Okay, for example, in this hadith, Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. So Ibrahim ibn Muhammad al-Hanafiyya, which Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya is, Muhammad al-Hanafiyya is the brother of Hassan and Hussein, but same father, different mother. His son Ibrahim never met Ali radiallahu anhu. So Ibrahim ibn Muhammad, i.e. the son of Ali radiallahu anhu. So this is the grandson of, but Ibrahim never met Ali radiallahu anhu. So Ali radiallahu anhu has already passed away when Ibrahim was born. Okay, but now Ibrahim narrates from Ali radiallahu anhu. He skips his father. He skips in between. So because of this skipping, now this hadith becomes da'if. Da'if in what? The chain has become weakened, because with the chain that the six narrators, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, to Rasulullah, one just got dropped. That doesn't mean the rest of the chain is wrong. Just somebody either they forgot to mention, or some reason. Now, da'if hadith, the ulama, they take da'if hadith with conditions. First condition is that da'if hadith shall not negate a sahih hadith. So when a da'if hadith comes and it says go left, but we have a sahih hadith that says go right, we will not take the da'if hadith in that case. We will not reject it, but that hadith in Sharia will not be applicable. Okay. Number two, da'if hadith is accepted by all the scholars when it talks about the attributes and qualities of an individual. So all the da'if hadith related to Prophet ﷺ, like walking, a certain style of walking, and all of this, if it's da'if, it's about walking. It doesn't change your sharia and your ibadah. And it adds, so these are called manaqib, and the ulama, they accept this. The third thing they accept in da'if hadith is the ahadith that are of fada'il. What is the benefit of this? What is the benefit of this? What is the benefit of reading this surah? What is the benefit of reading this surah? To create a constricted version of our deen by removing all of these da'if hadith and just saying we're only going to accept sahih hadith is not from the sunnah of any of the previous generations except the last generation. Go back and read history. Even the people who followed Athar, people who were Atharis, who followed Hadith, and they only stuck to Hadith, like Ibn Hazm, were a lot more lenient when it comes to Da'if Hadith than some of the people today. Okay? And that has happened, you know, for a political agenda, and that's a completely different discussion. So Da'if Hadith, that's the second point that we must understand about Da'if Hadith. The third thing we must understand, we've alluded to that before, if a Sahih Hadith comes and it negates an established understanding of our deen, even if it's a Sahih Hadith, none of the ulama take it. And we talked about the Hadith of Prophet's loan, his color being asmar, his color being brown. Right? 15 narrators that all have said azhar, that it was rosy in color. One narrator said asmar. All of the narrators, including Bukhari himself, they narrated the hadith, but they reject it. They only narrate it because of it being a Sahih hadith and it fulfilled their condition. So they don't want to remove a hadith that fulfilled the condition of their hadith. So that means that according to Bukhari, this hadith was Sahih. But none of the scholars have said, yeah, we're going to take this hadith and Rasulullah was brown and dark brown in color. They all rejected it, unanimous. So we must understand that part too, that a da'if hadith or a sahih hadith, if it conflicts with a pre-established understanding of deen. Okay, I'll give you another example. You are not going to find any hadith, any qawl of the salaf. Sorry, you're not going to find any hadith or any qawl of the sahaba or any ayah that explicitly forbids a female Muslim marrying a Christian. There's not a single hadith. So where do we get that? We get that from the ijma' of all of the sahabas. None of the sahabas agreed to this. None of the tabi'een, none of the sahabas disagreed with it, i.e. they agreed to the fact that a Muslim woman cannot marry except a Muslim. It's a common sense thing, we don't need an ayah or hadith for that. Because Islam came to protect the lineage. And because of that, all three generations, they did ijma'. And once ijma' is established, إِذَا إِنْعَقَدِ الْإِجْمَعِ when ijma', i.e. there's a consensus on a matter amongst the ummah. At that time, when that happens, even if today we find a hadith, that hadith will be rejected. Right? So it's not as simple as me picking up a hadith book and saying, chalo ji, I become a muhaddis today. I have access. No, I'm serious. I have access to sunnah.com and now I'm going to start extrapolating rulings for that. Okay? So it's very important that we understand these science. As we go through this, I'll bring in here and there because I don't want to bore you with hadith science. But you should know enough because it's a confusion. Because you may present somebody, it's a da'if hadith. What do you mean this is a da'if hadith? According to the Ahnaf as well as the Hanbali madhab, if you have no hadith left and you're going to do qiyas, you're going to say this particular opinion, we will superimpose it on a particular similar position on something else, but we'll apply it to this. Both of the madahib, if they say there's a da'if hadith, they take da'if hadith over qiyas. Okay, so it's not as simple as it is made for us. Okay, now we have eliminated all da'if hadith and alhamdulillah. And what that did in the last 30 years is it completely disconnected us from the true essence of Prophet ﷺ. And then you had people who would say things about Rasulullah ﷺ it's just Rasulullah. La hawla wa la quwwata. Somebody's like, no, this naat or this madh is like, it's ghulu. So I went to my teacher and I said, some of the teachers are saying to me that, this hadith or this is extreme, it's gone. So he said, Hal ahadun, is there anyone capable of truly, truly praising Rasulullah in his entirety? And the answer is no. Because Prophet ﷺ in a hadith, he said, لَا يَعْرِفُ قَدْرِي إِلَّا رَبِّي. My true value is only understood by Allah. We try, this shama'il is an attempt. no matter where you reach with Rasulullah, you haven't even reached 1% of what he was. So to be able to say, oh, mujhe to sab pata, I got everything, I understand Rasulullah, and just, let's get to the fact of doing, no. We don't understand. That's why the ulama, they said, nazratun. One, if you were given a chance to lay eyesight on Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once in your life, tumbitu fi qalb, it penetrates in a person's heart, imanun la yujzi amala dahr. If a person does actions all his life, his iman will never equate than the iman of the person who saw Rasulullah for a glimpse. Right? So we have to come back to that, that the maqam of Rasulullah and where he is, we fall really short on that, right? And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly give us that true love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a true understanding, so that we're able to truly understand him bi-idhnillahi ta'ala.